This morning we return again to the book of Ecclesiastes back in the Old Testament. Today finds us in chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, verses 2 through 14. And if you have your Bibles, you'll find Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. You open the middle of your Bible, you'll find yourself probably at the Psalms. Go toward the back of the Bible a couple of books from there. Proverbs, then a relatively briefer book, Ecclesiastes. I'll begin reading with verse 2 and read through verse 14. May God give us understanding with the reading and hearing of His Word. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. The wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over the man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried, and they used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, and there is a righteous people to whom it happens. According to the deeds of the wicked, there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. And I said, this also is vanity. Well, we have a passage of Scripture that's going to leave us, I think, a bit uncomfortable today. But I think it's important for us to hear these things. I read a quotation from C.S. Lewis recently that I think concentrates the teaching of this passage in a wonderful way. Lewis said, man, fallen man, is not simply an imperfect creature who needs to be improved. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Rebellion is in the heart of every human being. That was Adam's sin against God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be the master of his own fate. He wanted to do what he wanted to do and eat what he wanted to eat. And it's since then been a leading characteristic of all of Adam's children, sons and daughters alike. Our generation has raised it to an art form just about. At least we put it on a bumper sticker. Question authority. But I can't say that our generation is the only one. It's always been thus, and it will always be thus. What we have before us is one of those commands that's very simple, but very difficult. And the command is that you and I are commanded by God to respect and obey all authorities. That's what Solomon is saying in verses 2 through 6. We are to obey those who have authority over us. We are to show respect to them. This is not the only scripture where we read this. In Exodus 22, verse 28, God said, you shall not revile God, nor curse the ruler of your people. He said this to Israel, the murmuring, complaining people who murmured and complained again and again. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20, Solomon again says, even in your thought, do not curse the king. What you think about a lot is going to come out of your mouth. And if it doesn't come out of your mouth, it'll come out in your looks or in your actions. And people that think this way are in for a world of trouble. We don't have a king in our country today, but we do have parents. We have teachers. We have police officers. We have local officials. We have judges of various courts. Yes, and we have congressmen and senators, and we have a president. And we are commanded by God to respect each and every one of them. Even if you don't like them, even if you think they have never read the Constitution, and perhaps they haven't, but they hold official offices and they deserve our respect. You know, I have to say, I don't like this passage much. I don't like to think about some of the jokes I've told. You know, you told any jokes about congressmen, senators, or our president? Jokes that ridicule them? Have you made comments about them that impugn their morality? These are breaking the word of God. God commands us to respect them. What do unbelievers think when they hear you and me, admitted Christians, talking about those people in Washington? They're all a bunch of crooks. It hardens them in their skepticism. It deepens their cynicism. It says to them, yeah, the Christians are just like everybody else. They talk about it on Sunday, but like the rest of the day they suffer like the rest of us, and they talk just like the rest of us. You know, we are commanded, not just in Ecclesiastes and Exodus, but throughout the New Testament as well, to respect authorities. Remember when Paul was hauled up before the high priest Ananias in Exodus 23? The high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him in the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? Yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. I think he was probably spitting blood out when he said that, because they struck him in the mouth, just as the high priest told him. Did the high priest deserve respect? Absolutely not. He did not deserve it. Was he a whitewashed wall? A hypocrite? Absolutely. But did he hold the position of high priest? Yes. And Paul offered him respect because of his position. Now, there are five reasons in our passage today why we should show respect to sometimes disrespectful people in authority. Why should we do it? One, we should respect them because of the ultimate authority of God. Look at verse 2. I say, keep the king's command. Why? Why, Solomon? Because you're king? No. Because of God's oath to him. God made him king, didn't he? Yes. How did our president become president? Well, it was a repressed election. Did not God place him there? I mean, we say that God's sovereign, right? Well, is he or not? Is he really in control? Do we really believe that? What, things are going so lousy. Is it God's will or not? You know, that's where faith starts to hit in this. You thought you didn't like sovereignty of God before. Well, here's a real good reason, because it says you got to trust him. Trust him to be in control. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. If you respect God, then you have to respect those who have lawful authority. Because of the authority of God is the first reason. Second reason, It is the pathway of duty. And the pathway of duty is the pathway of ultimate safety. We see this in verse 5. Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Solomon is saying here, you know, if you don't want the king to come down on you like 20 tons of bricks, obey him. Do what he says. Paul may have been thinking about this passage in Romans 13, in verses 3 and 4. Pick up what he wrote there. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the evil doer. Now, who is he talking about here? Who was the emperor of Rome at the time Paul wrote these words? As best we can figure, good old Nero. You know the fiddler? Fiddled while Rome burned? And if you know your history, you know that it was Nero who had Paul executed. Cut off his head. So, Pastor, how can you say that the pathway of duty is the pathway of safety? I didn't say you wouldn't have problems. I didn't say you were never going to die. But I did say it's the pathway of safety because it's the pathway Jesus Christ has marked out for us. Do you think Paul would disagree with that? He's the one who wrote these words under the inspiration of God. The pathway of duty is where we should be. May the Lord always find us in the pathway of duty. The third reason why we should obey authorities, verse 7. He does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? He's talking to you and me now. Solomon is saying, how do you know what the future is? How do you know your criticisms are just? How do you know that what you say ought to be is what really ought to be? None of us know what the future holds. None of us. And it is out of humility that we ought to respect authority. You know, I can second guess all day long people who are in authority, but I'm not looking at all the information they're looking at. I don't know the whole story. I don't know what I would do if I had all their information. I'm one person. I have one opinion. I'm not saying not have an opinion. I'm not saying don't speak the truth. By all means. But we speak the truth respectfully, and we must speak the truth humbly. King Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Turned out to be a rather foolish king, if you remember. Solomon's counselors told him, you ought to lower taxes. His buddies said, raise taxes. There's more money out there to be had. He raised taxes, and the 10 tribes of the north went into rebellion and left. So Rehoboam said, well, I'm the king. I got to do something about this. So he calls out the army and the navy and the National Guard, and he's getting them all mustered, and he's going to go up there and show them rebels something. And the Lord sent a prophet, and he said, stand down. This is of the Lord. Don't go after those people. God had predicted he was going to tear away 10 tribes of Israel and give them to an adversary because of Solomon's sins against the Lord. Now, that's all we're really told in 1 Kings 12 about that prophetic word, but we are told that Rehoboam stood down. This is from the Lord. And you know, sometimes the Lord does things that you and I wouldn't expect. He often does things that way. The fourth reason we should remember to respect authority is we should remember that all earthly power is limited. Verse 8, no man, king, president, anybody else, has the power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All earthly power will come to an end. This is, I think, where the conspiracy theorists all fall flat. Because every one of them that I've talked to, when they start telling me about the adversary, all the adversaries are omnipotent and omnipresent. You know, no matter what we say, we ought to do instead. Well, that's been checkmated already. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that evil has a limit. Where's Adolf Hitler today? Where's his grave? Where is Saddam Hussein today? Where's his grave? All evil has its warrant and end. We should remember this. The Tower of Babel is an example of this. You know, mankind was united. They all spoke one language. And God came down and scattered them into the nations. It was a case of restraining grace. It was a case of judgment to keep alive his people. If the whole world was ruled by one dictator, we'd be in a terrible mess. As it is, we're fragmented into many countries. Somewhere there will be a country where peace, or at least freedom, rules. This is part of God's plan. It's the way he carries things out. When I was in seminary, we had the head of our Old Testament department was a great big Dutchman named Dr. Gerald van Groningen. And he was a good head of the Old Testament department. He looked like he walked out of the Old Testament. He was a massive man, big, tall, great big long beard. I mean, I could see Dr. VG sacrificing a lamb in an instant. I mean, he had hands, just monstrous hands. And to tell you the truth, you might be able to tell, I was a little intimidated by Dr. van Groningen. In fact, for the first 4 weeks of class, he thought my name was Clement. And I never told him any otherwise. Keep a low profile, you know. I mean, this man seemed to live and breathe the Old Testament. And the Old Testament's kind of scary, isn't it? So, but you know, when I started facing personal tragedies in my own family, guess whose office I went to? I found myself in Dr. van Groningen's study. Dr. VG, why does God allow so much evil to occur? Why does he give the wicked such freedom, such authority? And he says, well, I can't answer that question, but it seems to me that the answer is found in the nature of evil itself. Evil, by its nature, is self-destructive. And one of the ways the Almighty historically has destroyed wickedness is by giving it freer rein. Just like he did with Pharaoh. He gave Pharaoh the ability to smush Israel's face in the dirt. And what happened as a result of that? Pharaoh himself was smushed. And Dr. VG looked up and he said, you know, I've often wondered if Satan doesn't get a little nervous every time God gives him a little more slack in his chain. Because whenever Satan gets a little more freedom in this world, it comes back to bite him in the end. You think after a while the demon would catch on, but he doesn't seem to. Always remember, wickedness is self-destructive. It destroys itself. Just give it enough rope, it'll hang itself. Finally, we must also remember that although evil seems to rule this world of sin and misery, God has promised to overrule and to deliver his people. Verse 10, then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. But this is vanity. In other words, their time is coming. We need to be aware of that. And so we need, as believers in Christ, because Christ has commanded us to do so, to respect all authorities, to not speak evil of them, to not speak disparagingly of them, but to show respect. But I don't like that, Clint. I mean, okay, 20 years ago, maybe so. But today, with what's going on in Washington, are you kidding me? Just listen to what they're saying up there. Just look at how they're strutting around. Just, you know, nobody's, you know, arguing against them, it seems like. They just do everything they want. Listen, understanding the nature of authority and respecting authority will lead you to a better understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really will. On the other hand, when you and I rebel against authority, we are hurting our own faith. We're not just hurting our testimony to the world, we are doing that, but we are hurting our ability to understand who our Lord is. Who in the New Testament do you think had the greatest faith? Peter, James, John, Paul? I'd like to nominate an unnamed centurion who lived in Capernaum. He was there in town and he had a servant who was sick. And Jesus came into town And this, he very much wanted his servant to be healed. So he gathered the Jewish leaders and said, "Would you go to Jesus and please ask him to heal my servant?" So the leaders of the Jews there in Capernaum went down to Jesus and they said, "Look, this man's a Gentile. He's a centurion, but he loves our people. He built a synagogue for us. He really deserves to have help. So would you please come and heal his servant?" And so in Luke 7, I pick up the narrative. Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." I'm a Roman centurion. I know how to take orders. They're coming down from above constantly, and I obey them in peril of my life. I'm a centurion. I also know how to give orders. And when I give an order, it's carried out. You are the Lord. You can give any order you wish, and it'll be carried out. You don't need to come into my house and perform some magic act. You don't need to touch. Just give the word. It'll be done. I am a man who understands authority." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Think of that. Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. Turning to the crowd who followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." How did that man have such faith? He understood Christ because he understood what it meant to obey authorities. You cannot follow Jesus Christ if you're riding on the high horse of rebellion and pride. You can't do it. You cannot offer gratuitous insults to people who carry lawful authority and expect your Lord to smile at you, because he has ultimate authority. He sees those insults against them as insults against him, because he is the one who put them in those places. We will not understand his love, his grace, or his power if we don't understand this principle. Jesus said, "Except a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." That's what we must do. We have to get off our high horses. We have to deny ourselves to follow Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis nailed us, didn't he? Fallen man is not an imperfect fellow needing improvement. He's a rebel who needs to lay down his arms and to strike his colors. And that's what we did when we came to Christ, right? We did. And that's what we must do day by day when we face those who have authority. We don't have to agree with them. We should speak the truth like John the Baptist did, but we should also always do so with respect. If I cannot respect the authorities I see, how can I tell you that I respect the authority that we cannot see? Let us pray. Father, it's awful quiet in here now because your word lies heavily upon us. It's hard, Lord, to face our own rebellion and to know that we are still today rebels. It grieves us that we are so. Our words in the last week come back to haunt us. And so, Father, we ask you to please forgive us. Graciously forgive us. Help us to get off our high horses. Help us, Lord, to respect those who are in authority. Help us, as you have commanded us to do so, to pray for them, to pray for their eternal good. And help us, we pray, to be men and women, not only of the truth, but of grace. And show us how to speak the truth in grace and love. Father, now as we turn to this table of the Lord, we recognize that it has been given to present Christ to people who are dim of sight and hard of hearing, and such are we. We come humbly. We come repentantly. We come and ask that you would forgive us. We come as a needy people. And Father, if there's anyone that we need to forgive, we pray that you would enable us even now to do so, that we might seek Jesus Christ at the table that he has set for us. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.